Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Todas as igrejas do Senhor no Brasil enviam saudações para todos vocês.
Amen.
All of the congregations in Brazil also send you greetings. It's a pleasure to be here. As Brother David said, it's been something of a process for us to be able to come. I appreciate you doing shoveling the snow aside. That's his time of the year for us. You could have raised the temperature just a little bit. In Brazil right now, we're in a heat dome. Vicky and I went to the northeast of Brazil last month, and we were in the interior of the state of Bahia where the, what do you call it in English, thermal sensation, is that the right term, was 107. And no air conditioning. So you get up to speak and you're just kind of baptizing the brethren with sweat. So it's a real pleasure to be here. Thank you for this invitation to speak at Renew here at Tennessee Bible College. It's a pleasure to get to know your work, to make new friends, to meet up with some old friends. Waylon and Sherry Deaver are here. We saw them last year when we went through Denton, Texas. And so it's always a pleasure to be with them. I'm going to tell on my wife. We saw them this morning at the hotel a little bit. And as we were coming over here, she said, "You know what? Waylon and Sherry are just a cute couple." I said, "Sherry will probably appreciate that. Maybe not Waylon so much." But we're grateful to be able to be here and connect with some of you. Mike Polk is here. He was a missionary in Recife, Brazil. Back around 1980 to 85, and we crossed paths a little bit for a time, so it's a pleasure to reconnect with him. Congratulations on choosing this theme, Understanding the Times, from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. There were 200 leaders of the tribe of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. That's a tremendous theme to work with. Appreciate so much RC this morning, earlier, talking to us about our world, what our world is like. And we need to build on that knowledge of what our world is like, because that helps us to understand how precious the gospel really is. My topic, as Brother David mentioned, deals with evangelism. I asked him a few days ago, I said, "Do you really want me to talk about our work, or do you want something biblically based?" And he said, "A little bit of both." And I thought, okay, that's kind of what I came prepared to do. So let's see if we can get both of those shoehorned in here. What kind of times? Let me pick up on what Brother R.C. had said earlier. What kind of times do we live in? I put down 6 points. These are really quick summary points. This is still introduction here, so that we can talk about a little bit later how to deal with these times and to know what it is that we should do in these times. I have 6 points. The first is, we live in times of chaos, confusion, and turmoil. Lawlessness is being rewarded. The foundations are not being worn away, they're being exploded. The world has always been a dangerous place, but it seems like even more so today. Second of all, we live in times of subjectivity and individualism. We live in times much like those of the Old Testament in the book of Judges. You know this. The book of Judges ends with that awful phrase that in those times everybody did what just seemed right to them. Those are our times as well, and even more so. It's your truth and my truth, and each has his own truth, and it's each man for himself, or each woman for himself, or each they, or she, or he, or it for themselves. Third, we live in complicated times. Probably one of the best known phrases in our times is, "It's complicated." Talk about relationships, to talk about technology. I talked to my mother just every little bit. Monday, we're going to go see her again over in northeastern Arkansas. Speaking of which, R.C., I don't want to go back to the 70s or the 80s, because back then we had a party line. And so you had to know which phone ring was yours, and when you pick it up, you always heard the lady down the road listening in to your conversation. People talk about the problem of privacy today. We didn't even have it back then. My mom always talked about this cell phone just won't work right. Well, for a lot of us old people, it's complicated. These are complicated times. And a lot of people are seeking relief in movements like minimalism and tiny homes. Number four, we experience today, we are in times of the Internet of Things, of constant connectivity, of the invasion of privacy, of the ubiquitous media. I can't believe that R.C. got up in the pulpit with two cell phones. I mean, really. But we're always connected. You are. I am. And of unceasing noise. The average Brazilian spends per day 7 hours connected to the internet and social media. I would love to have some of those hours wasted by others. Number five, we live by what is visual, emotional, and visceral, rather than by what is rational. We want to see rather than hear. And that's my excuse for not having a presentation here. We want to see rather than hear. We want to feel rather than think. We want to experience rather than understand. And number six, we live in times of the sovereignty of God. Like Daniel, we pray that God changes times and seasons, deposing some kings and establishing others. He gives wisdom to the wise. He imparts knowledge to those with understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light resides with him. Daniel 2, verses 21 and 22. So the question is, do we understand our times? So I appreciate having R.C. come and tell us what our world is. And this is our world, not only in the United States, not only in the state of Tennessee, but this is Brazil. This is China. This is Europe. If you really want to think about it, it's a coordinated effort spiritually to take man down. So do we know what the church, the spiritual Israel, should do? Do we grasp what these end times are? What is the nature of these last days? Do we know how to proclaim the King who has come and who will come again? I want to give you this morning three things that have been helpful to me in my work, and I'm going to talk a little bit about our work in Brazil as well. Three things that over these last 40 years we've worked through. They're principles that are important to us at this point. And maybe they'll give you some lines of investigation or thought in where you are in your work. Number one, prayer. Prayer. Again, I want to thank RC for giving me, in Brazil, we call it a teaspoon. You kind of helped me go. You already mentioned prayer. Prayer is one of those things that is so obvious, it's often overlooked. And if it is mentioned at all in our lists and lessons, it usually comes last. But But the obvious needs to be put front and center. Prayer is our principal weapon. Before we even get started, I want to think about two scenarios here and give you a couple of stories. The first scenario of our prayer ought to be that God will put people with good and receptive hearts in our path. We need to be looking for these people, and we need to be asking God to put those people in front of us. About 6 years ago, a young man called our home when we still had a landline. And he said, I found your number on your website. And I'm like, this number is not on our website. What are you talking about? Your name and your number, and I got to thinking, it was a website I had done years earlier. It was an old, abandoned website of ours, but our number was still there. And God used a piece of old website to bring this man to us. He says, I want to know one thing. Does your church meet in the name of Jesus? I didn't have any idea what he was thinking that meant. But I said, yes, of course we do. Everything we do is in the name of Jesus, is by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I'd like to come and visit. Please come. At that time, we were meeting in our home. We had a congregation in our home from 2014 until the end of 2022. He came and visited by himself. The next time, he brought his wife and his daughter, and we began studying with them in their home. He's an ambulance driver. He has two jobs, and he swaps out these two jobs of driving ambulance. But he came to find out, and he came to study, and he came to understand what the will of the Lord is. And after a little while, he and his wife were immersed into Christ. And later, here's what he said. He said, I'm from a Catholic background. My wife is from a Protestant background. And we were looking for a church that would please us both. And a coworker of mine said, I need to find a church who meets in the name of Jesus. He had no idea what that meant. But he said, you know, I figured out we should have been looking for the church that pleases God. And now we found it. That young man has taught and converted his mother, his brother, his sister-in-law, his aunt, his aunt's husband, a childhood friend, and I think I've left out one or two. This guy has the gift of evangelism. We're having an event. We're in February, right? The end of next month, we'll be going back home the 11th of March, and the end of March, Easter weekend, which is a big deal there, we'll be having a meeting in our region with people from different states coming. We've already got 70 people signed up. This is our third year in a row, and this young man is taking care of all the financial details. I'm just sitting back and enjoying the ride. But we prayed that God would put people in our path, and you know what he did? He used something we had done years earlier to make it happen. The owner of the house right across the street from us and up one, Waylon and Sherry, they can sleep because they've heard these stories before. And the owner moved out, and that house was empty for a couple of years. After a while, whenever I would leave my carport or I would come back home, I would see that empty house and I would pray to God, Lord, please send someone to live in this house who will be open to the gospel. And I prayed it for over a year. And one fine day, there was a car in the garage and people were moving in. And I noticed a bumper sticker on that car. This family belonged to to the largest Protestant group in the city with thousands of members. And I began to say, Lord, I thought you were going to answer my prayer. Why did you send me people from this group of all places? But it turned out that this family was in crisis. And one Sunday afternoon, as I was out on the edge of the street welcoming people in to get ready for our meeting, this fellow comes out. I made a point to go and meet him. He comes out of his house. I'd invited him before, but he'd never come. And here he comes out of his house, and he comes down the street, and I'm thinking, he's going to visit us today. And I said, hey, Paulo, coming to visit us? And he came over, and he just fell into my arms and just fell to pieces, crying because of this crisis. That crisis led to a study with him, and he and I studied sometimes three times a week. He was owner of the gym down on the main avenue. And sometimes we would study during the week at night. And on Saturdays, he would come at 6 o'clock in the morning, we would study. 7 o'clock, we would have breakfast, and Vicky would fix that fine American breakfast of biscuits and eggs and bacon and gravy. And then he would go and open up his gym at 8 a.m. Those studies went on for a year and a half. And there were times I was ready to give up. There were times I was thinking, I think he's coming more for Vicky's biscuits than he is for the gospel. But one day, he began participating in our meetings, but one day he took his wife to the meeting of that big group in town, and the big pastor up there, he said, now, if anyone would like to be saved, please raise your hand and come on down. We'll talk about this. If anyone would like to place membership, why, please make that known. And if anybody also would like to be baptized, we can set that up for you also. And something clicked for him. And he said, wait a minute. If you want to be saved, you need to be baptized. Why is he separating the two? And when he got home that afternoon, he called and he said, when can I be baptized? And I said, let's do it right now. He talks to absolutely everybody in his gym. He annoys people in his gym. I think he's even run off of a person or two in his gym, because he talks to absolutely everybody about the gospel and about the Bible. And he's been responsible for converting a number of people through his gym. When we pray, God answers. When we pray, God hears us. But second of all, we also need to pray, as Jesus told us to do in John, or in Matthew chapter 9 at the end of the chapter. Remember that Matthew didn't write the numbers of the chapters and the verses there. But Jesus saw the multitudes, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he told his disciples, I want you guys to pray that the Lord will send workers into the harvest field, because the fields are ripe. And you know what? I don't remember. I have a bad memory. I admit I'm one of those old guys who can't remember anything. If my wife is not nearby, I'm going to be lost. But I don't remember a single time in our congregations when I have heard this prayer that God would send workers into the vineyard, into the fields that are ripe. Why do we not pray that? We pray for everybody and his uncle. We pray for all of the ailments and the illnesses. Why are we not praying for workers? It's a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because beginning in chapter 10, do you know what Jesus does? Those same guys that he told that they should pray that God would send workers into the field, do you know what Jesus did? He sent those same guys as workers into the field in the limited commission. Maybe we're afraid that God is going to answer that prayer by sending us. Is that possible? I remember back in 1984, I was teaching in a congregation, and I was talking about one of the reasons I decided to go to Brazil. It was at the Carnes Mission Workshop when I was in college, when I decided to become a missionary. And I think it was Lynn Yoakum, who had worked in Vietnam. I think the illustration was his. And he said, now, if you see a guy, if you see 10 guys trying to carry a log, and there are 9 guys on one end, and there's one poor guy on the other end trying to carry this log, to which end of the log will you go to help? You're going to help that poor guy who's over there by himself. And Lynn said, we have 5% of the preachers and the workers among 95% of the population of the world. And we have 95% of the preachers and workers here in the United States working with 5% of the population. Now, that's a preacher's number. I understand that. You understand that. But his point is there more work that needs to be done here in the United States? Absolutely. But you can't even begin to compare the need that exists outside the United States. And it was that moment that I said to myself and to my God, I'm going to go where there's one poor guy trying to do the job. Let us pray that the Lord will send workers into the field. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In our region, we live in a city of about 750,000 in population. I'm going to say it for you. Don't try to repeat this. We live in São José dos Campos, near, about an hour away from the capital of São Paulo, on the road to Rio de Janeiro. You've heard of those, right? We live on the main street of Brazil. In our area, there are 39 counties or municipalities. 39. When we went to this city 30 years ago, we spent 10 years in another state. We've been almost 30 now in São José. 39 municipalities. One church in one municipality when we went. Part of our view was to start congregations in other municipalities in this area of about 2.5 million people. After we'd been there for 10 years, nobody seemed interested. I talked about it and talked about it. Let's go down the road. Let's go down the highway and start a new work. And I was talking into thin air. So before we reached 10 years in São José, that would have been our 20th anniversary in Brazil, I said to my wife, you know what? We're going to start a new work in Taubaté. What's in Taubaté? I have no idea, but it's the second largest city in this region. Let's go. I'm thankful to have a wife who has faith. She said, let's do it. So the next Sunday, I stand up in the congregation. I said, my wife and I next year are going to begin a new congregation in the city of Taubaté. And everybody goes, what? One brother comes by and said, well, where'd this come from? I'm like, I've been talking about this for 10 years. Well, just hang on and let's talk. I said, I'll give you a couple months. In that time, we had a couple in the congregation who has families scattered throughout the region. They came and said, we will help you. We have kinfolk in this city. And we began. But we quickly discovered that going every week an hour away was a difficult job. So we began praying to the Lord to send workers into that specific field. We prayed. He sent us 2 military men. One Army helicopter pilot and a captain, and the other Army maintenance man. He was in charge of maintenance. 2 brothers in Christ, already well prepared. I've always told the helicopter pilot, you better treat this brother who's your maintenance guy really well because he takes care of your helicopter. And we were able to give that, turn that work over to them. And we're thankful for that they're there. They went to Rio de Janeiro for a year to study in an officer training course. And they both were gone at the same time. And these guys usually don't stay in the same place. Military move all around the country. I think that's just kind of typical in any country with the military. And so probably they were going to go way up to Manaus or way out west, but the chances were very small that they would come back to Taubaté. So I began praying again. I said, Lord, you know what's needed, but please send at least one of them back to Taubaté. After that year, he sent them both back to Taubaté. And they're there to this day. 20 years later. Where are our prayers? If we understand the times, we need to know that we do not have the power to meet the forces that are arrayed against us. The power is in prayer. Here's the second thing. Okay, I'm supposed to shut up at 11:30, is that right? In Brazil, time is relative. But I'll try to remember where I am.
Let's stay with you.
Try to remember where I am. Number two, after prayer, we need to talk about truth. Truth. Because we live in confusing and chaotic and disconnected times. We live in times that are subjective. Everybody has his own truth or her own truth. We need the clarity of God's truth. Sometimes the way we talk about sound doctrine may sound like we're speaking to a different age, but we're not really. We need to declare the overarching purpose of God that he revealed in history and in Scripture. We need to point to the Bible as our basis for our view of the world, our worldview, as Brother Hugh Fulford published recently, and we republished it on our website at forthright.net. Take a look at that website if you would. We have people over in Europe, in different parts of the world, writing in forthright.net. This is probably not a good time for a commercial either, but I've got some books over here. And one of them talks about postmodernism. We're now into postmodernism, but a lot of that thinking is still around. And I think even Waylon has a chapter in that book, don't you, Waylon? Yeah, one of the best. So that's something you might be interested in. My wife has all of the information. My son installed it on her iPhone. So she can give you all of the details and all of the prices and make that process of money transfer into something painless that you won't even feel. Truth. Today, truth has become a political weapon. We are fully in the age of Orwell's 1984. If you haven't read that book, I think somebody used it as a primer for what's going on today. Words don't mean what they used to. Definitions have been changed. They have been forced into different molds as political tools. How do we combat that? How do we make the case for truth? First of all, we combat it among ourselves. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, verses 29 and 30. He says, I know that after I am gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own group, men will arise teaching perversions of the truth to draw the disciples away after them. That's what's happening. That's what's happening in Brazil. I'm tired. I'm really tired. And I'm not only tired because we got into the U.S. on Sunday. We came here just for this event. Now, we have children and grandchildren in Florida, Georgia, Alabama, and we're going to go check in on my mother Monday, take advantage of the fact that we're here. And so we flew into Orlando, got a rental car, zipped up to Georgia to visit our son. He's got our books, and then to our son near Huntsville. So yesterday was a little calmer, only about 2 hours away, 2.5 hours from Huntsville to here. And so that was nice. We were routed through some back roads, and that was nice to get off the interstate for a little bit. But I'm tired for another reason. A few weeks ago, in a regional event where Vicki and I were speaking, she to the women, 2-3 different times. I had 2 main speeches and 2 classes as well up in the Northeast. During a time to talk about ministries, a guy got up and he talked about his ministry, which we do not support. And toward the end, he said, "Now, if you defame the name of this ministry, I'm going to send Randall after you to punch you out, and I'm going to send Vicki to spank your bottom. You're going to what?" After he stepped down and it was all over, I had a guy to come up and say, "You know, that ministry, we could really use some financial help." And so I saw that people had associated really our names to that ministry, and I confronted the man. He says, "Oh, I didn't mean anything by it." And I said, "I don't know if you meant anything by it or not, but what he was trying to do was give his ministry, that ministry, credibility by using our names." I said, "I've never said anything about this ministry publicly, but now I will. Because I refuse to lend my name to things that I don't believe in." So I got home, I sat down, I calmed down a little bit, and then I wrote an article. And I said, "Here are the reasons we don't support this ministry." Well, I've been in Brazil for 40 years. I've been in most of the states, a lot of congregations. I participated in any number of ministries. The National Bible School, I was there when it was founded. I was the director of the first nucleus in the orphanage there, in a child training program, in the Christian camp. I've been there and I've done it all, and I've helped as much as we have been able to help with so many different things. People know who I am. We have a website. I publish books. In 2018, I think we published 8 different books. I'm doing this by myself, basically. I do the cover. I do the formatting. I don't do all the writing, fortunately. We have some people who are writing for us. I publish the magazine, Edification, on a monthly basis. So people in Brazil know who I am. So when I say in Brazil, "I do not support this ministry, and here is why," it has an impact. It had a greater impact than I even expected. There's another big national event coming up the end of next month, and they have totally redone that event because of what I had to say about this ministry. The Christian camp published a statement that said, "We don't support progressives who do this and who are present among us, and all of the people who are going to speak in this event must say whether or not they support or associate with the progressives." And they name names. Nobody has ever done this in Brazil, and it was way past time. I'd never said anything because locally where I work, this was not an issue. We have a saying in Brazil. I'm going to translate it where it'll make a little bit of sense in English. Don't poke the lion. If the lion's sleeping, let him sleep. Well, don't poke me. Don't involve me in things that biblically I cannot accept. Or you're going to find out why exactly. And I gave details. I gave links. People were horrified. And there are ministries that are active here, that are active here in Tennessee. So I told people in Brazil, do you want to be a nice denomination where the women are up front doing everything, they're directing the Lord's Supper, where you have women elders and you have instrumental music? You want to be that kind of a nice denomination? If you don't support this work. It's time we say the truth, people. This is like the last thing in the world I would like to do. I'm horrible at controversy. I would rather do anything than be involved in a controversy. But there are times it is unavoidable. We don't go looking for trouble. We don't go looking for things to complain about. But when there is a real threat to the brotherhood and we fail to speak up, we are responsible in part for the people that they pull away from the truth. We are responsible. Can we be silent while false teachers drag our people into perdition? We need to work for the truth. Second, we need to combat false doctrine and work for truth by opening the Bible with individuals. Now that sounds like it doesn't really go with the point, but it does. The Bible is our source of divine truth. None of us is creator or owner of the truth. In Brazil we have a saying, ninguém é dono da verdade, só Deus mesmo. Nobody's owner of the truth. Only God is owner of the truth. He is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. The Bible is the word of truth. And that word of truth, Psalm says, Psalm 18, is totally pure. Every word of God proves true, Proverbs 30 and verse 5. So we can and ought to talk about the reliability of the Bible, the veracity of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible. But we also need to show to individuals that the Bible is true and powerful by opening it up and letting them read it for themselves. Because the power is not in our arguments. The power is in somebody coming face to face with the Word of God. And I tell our people in Brazil, never, never get into an argument or a discussion about religion. Brazilians are really good. Non-Christians are really good when you want to broach a spiritual subject. They want to close the door by saying, I don't talk about religion. And that kind of stumped me for a long time. Until one day, I tried to use that against them. So the next time, I don't talk about religion. Oh, that's great, you know, because I don't either. I'm not interested in the traditions and the theologies of man. I'm interested in the Word of God. So let's you and me sit down and open the Bible and read. And I don't even talk about Bible study or Bible courses anymore. I talk about let's read the Bible. I stole that from the Catholics, but don't tell anybody, okay? Because reading is non-threatening. Brazilians don't like to read, and they certainly don't like to study as a general rule. But let's just open it up and see what it has to say, shall we? That's a whole different approach. That's a workaround for people who don't like to talk about religion. And that's what we do. We sit down one-on-one. Back in 2018, I closed the office that I'd had for 17 years that I had rented. Now that our kids were all gone, I converted one of our bedrooms and even Vicky's back porch into an office. And she's still claiming that I owe her some space after I stole her back porch. But we have people come in and sit down and go study. Vicky studies over and over again with ladies. She goes around and teaches different groups. So we have a two-pronged approach here with men and women. The Bible has to be opened, because if the Bible is not open, it's your argument against theirs. It's your opinion against theirs. Show where it's written. That's the second thing. And third, something I mentioned earlier, for the truth. How do we combat false doctrine and work for the truth? We trust in God's sovereignty. If I did not believe that God was in control of this world and in control of history, I think I would have gone mad. Maybe that's why there are so many suicides going on now. I think somewhere, Brother R.C., I'm not a person for stats, but I think somewhere between 20-ish and 40-ish, suicide is like the number one cause of death. Something like that. People are killing themselves off all the time. Why? Maybe they see our world for what it is, and they have no reason to believe that anything is ever going to be different than what it is. The truth means that God keeps the evil one from having the upper hand. It's not yin and yang. It's not two equal but opposing forces. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. He's in control. And he is guiding every single day and hour and minute of our history to his determined end. He knows what he's doing. For us, we think we've gone back to the days of Noah, when the wickedness of humankind had become great on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of man's minds was only evil all the time. Maybe sometimes we don't see it. I don't know how we don't see it, because if we've got the television on, if we've got the internet hooked up, if we walk outside of our door, it is pasted in our faces. Or have we grown accustomed? Have we grown used to the world being evil? The testimony of Scripture and the evidence of history are more than clear. God is able to deliver his people. Isn't that what Daniel's three friends said to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel? If our God whom we are serving exists, he is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us, O King. Now, if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, and we will not pay homage to the golden statue that you have erected. God exists. God is able. He will rescue. But even if in this moment, God, for some reason, in his wisdom, in his omniscience, decides not to rescue us, we still trust in him. And number four, I'm still on my second point, and I'm going to get there. We talked about prayer, and here's the end point of the second idea about truth. We believe in the power of one, in the power of one. Last month in this big meeting, one of my big speeches, people in Brazil, they see Americans and they think Americans have such a nice life and that they're full of money and that they've got all the answers. And we're so intelligent, aren't we? And make so many stupid mistakes in our culture. But I said, a lot of you in the past have come to me, it's like, we live back out here in the boonies and we don't have this and we don't have that. We don't have a building and we don't have a full-time preacher and we don't have this and we need help. And I finally got to saying, why are you asking me? Do you have a Bible? Yeah. You have absolutely everything you need to do the work of God where you are if you have a Bible in your hand. Well, you may need some grape juice and you may need some crackers. If you have a hymnal, that'll work. That's okay, but you don't even need that as well. We need to believe in the power of one. So I told those people last month, you think I'm full of money? Let me tell you something. I've been in situations when we didn't even have money to pay the school materials for our children. I grew up in northeastern Arkansas, back in what we called the boonies. I grew up chopping cotton and chopping soybeans and picking cotton. I paid for my first bicycle with money that I earned chopping cotton. I was schooled in a one-building school. It wasn't a one-room school, but 12 grades were in the same building, and I had 11 students in my class. My grandfather couldn't read when he was married. My grandmother taught him to read using the Bible. He helped to establish two congregations. He became an elder in the church, and he memorized the New Testament. I've got 3 degrees, and I haven't done that yet. Look what he did. My point was, God can use you where you are with what you've got in a powerful way. We discount what God can do with a single individual. Now you're going to tell me, okay, I'm going to tell you, look what he did with Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus was God, right? Back 40, 50, 60 years ago, there was a little bulletin article that was circulated. I think some religious man called something Francis. And he talked about Jesus as one solitary life. It doesn't make the circuit much anymore. I don't think the young people have ever heard it, probably. You know, if you're over 60, go 50. Maybe you've read it. Here's what he said. It's short. And I'm a fairly good reader, so you don't need to sleep at all. Here's what he wrote. Talking about Jesus as one solitary life. He was born in an obscure village. The child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a buried tomb through the pity of a friend. To 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of humankind on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Yeah, okay. Jesus was God. But still, what can God do with you? We question. I'm just one person. One with the Lord is what? Nobody says that in America anymore? One with God is what? Oh, I'm out of date, aren't I? One with God is a majority. The Lord is at work in us. We are not alone. Remember that he is Lord of the heavenly armies. We need to restore that phrase, that name about God. His forces are behind us. We do not need to be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them, the forces of evil. Remember who said that? 2 Kings chapter 6. We want to be like those whom Zechariah encouraged to love truth and peace, because it is the truth that will establish peace. We want the grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth. We want to walk in truth. We want to speak the truth. Truth is our friend. Truth is our life and our liberty. Number three is going to have to get left off. Prayer, truth, and I'm just going to give you a zinger here. Simplicity. Simplicity. In one of the Brazilian Bible versions, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, says that God created us plain and simple, but we complicated everything. Isn't that true? And that's true about our faith as well. And so in Brazil, we work to be simple, to speak plainly, to speak simply, to sing simple songs. Our songs are getting more and more complicated so that only professionals can sing it. That is by design. Simplicity means restoration. Aren't we big on restoration? Restoration means the simplicity of God's plan. Let's get back to that kind of simplicity and that kind of plain speaking to others so they can understand. Here's what I tell people when somebody asks them, does anybody ever ask you this? What church do you belong to? Does anybody ever ask you that? I tell our people in Brazil, don't answer that question, because you can't answer it with the intent behind the person, behind the question that was made, because they're asking you, what denomination do you belong to? You can't say anything. Ask another question and ask me later what I mean by this, and you're going to have the perfect answer, the perfect question, because Jesus often answered questions with questions. If somebody asks you, what church do you belong to? Ask them this question, and the lesson is yours. What's the name of our moon? God bless you.